Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is so good to see all of you here today, especially those of you who are new. I know Montgomery County started this past Wednesday, and there were much tears shed. Some were like tears of sorrow seeing their kids go off to school for the first time. Most of it was tears of joy getting kids out of the house from the summer. And then Virginia Tech starts tomorrow, and so we are so, so thankful to see our college students back, and so many of you I've already met who are freshmen. We're so thankful you're checking North Star out today. We are really, really thankful that you're here. Let me say a quick word of promo. North Star has a pretty robust intern ministry, and right now we have zero interns, which to my knowledge is the first time in about 10 years that we haven't started the school year with interns. And so if you look at your schedule and you think, oh, I'd like to work with North Star staff, I'd like to consider serving, I wouldn't be saying this if the staff wasn't like, we're desperate, okay? So we need some help, and we'd love for you to consider serving us in some way. You can go to don'tgo.b/intern, check out the intern packet and some of the qualifications there. It's a wonderful opportunity for you. And then tomorrow on campus, there's going to be about 40 to 50 men from about a 3-county radius, and they're going to be with Gideon's International. And they're going to be passing out 7,000 New Testaments to Virginia Tech students. And they do this all over the nation, all over the world, giving out Bibles. And so we want to encourage you, if you see them passing out New Testaments tomorrow, to just walk up, encourage them, pray with them. The ministry of putting God's Word into people's hands is tremendous. And God's Word has inherent power to change life. And we know that especially for incoming freshmen, like your life patterns and a student's life patterns are set the first 3 weeks of campus. And so what an amazing ministry to put a copy of God's Word into a student's hand, to surround them with Christian community, whether it's a campus ministry or a church that loves them, come alongside of them and nurture them in their faith. So we want to encourage you to remember them tomorrow. We have two members, Dinesh Bujwani, who will be out there handing things out, and then Nolan participates in Gideon's up in Giles County. And so we're really, really thankful for that ministry. So we're going to jump in today. We're starting a brief mini-series before next month, September 10th. We're going to launch into our next in-depth series that we study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But this mini-series really is about how to be the church, gathering for God. Last week, our associate pastor candidate preached for us. We've been looking for an associate pastor for a number of years, really. And this, we issued him a call to come. And then on Friday, he acknowledged that he and his family would love to come and serve. And so Drew Paulette will be coming to serve us as our associate pastor. And we're thrilled about that. But during the interview process with Drew, he asked us some questions, and he'd asked me, he said, what's one word that you would use to describe North Star? And that actually became the basis of this series that we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks. So if you're new here today, and you're probably wondering, what's North Star Church about? What's our DNA? What's our mission? What's our intentionality? What are we like? Hopefully this series will introduce you to that. And we really, really do encourage you just to dive deep. And some of you who are coming back after having been gone, you may not realize, but God has been incredibly active and faithful in our midst this past summer. So over the summer, all of our small groups stopped meeting, and then we meet once a month as an entire church. We have supper out here in the hallway, and this summer we met 3 times, and we studied Christians and culture. Are we warriors or are we worriers? And then this past summer, we had kids camp, and we had a ton of kids come, and it's just so exciting. And even some of you who are families have now begun coming to North Star as a result of your kids being involved with kids camp. And then our high school and our middle school students had youth camps, and that was exciting. We brought Sean Couch on board as a minister in residence, and so we had a new staff person join our team. And then last week, our church family heard Drew preach, and we voted and approved him to come and serve as our associate pastor, and so we're thankful for that. Over the summer, we saw people making professions of Christ for the first time and becoming disciples of His. And we saw some miracles and some wonders this summer, truly, in response to some long-endured prayers. We saw God respond in some pretty mighty and majestic ways that we are celebrating around here. This summer, we also saw our highest growth in North Star's history, which was a little bit nerve-wracking getting ready for this Sunday, knowing we've still got two more parking lots that we're trying to build to accommodate people. But over the summer, we've seen God at work here in our church family, and we're very, very grateful. But you may be aware that at North Star, we say don't just go to church, but be the church. And so this series really will help us unpack what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to gather together for God? And we'll examine that over the next couple of weeks together. And then when we launch Corinthians, if you want to go home and start reading through Corinthians, one of the things that you're going to discover is that 1 Corinthians deals with all of our cultural hot-button topics that we're facing these days. So we'll be teaching through that line by line, verse by verse. It's an elongated series. It'll take us probably a year or more to embrace together, but we're really excited about that series. It's going to be called Resisting Chaos and Embracing Christ. And so for those of you who are visiting for the first time today, normally I say things like, man, we are so glad that you're here. We do want to encourage you to visit other churches in the New River Valley and just to check things out if this is your first time, because we have so many great sister churches in the New River Valley. We really do enjoy a great, great fellowship with the other churches here. But when I'm looking ahead and I'm seeing like this series and seeing the series on Corinthians and how applicable it is to where we are in our culture and our life, and I really hope that you'll end up plugging in here and joining us and integrating with our church family, because this is going to be a really significant opportunity for us to disciple and encourage one another in Christ on how to be His church together. So let me just kind of dive in. You're probably saying, well, get to it. What was the one word that you used to describe North Star? Well, along the way, we've been telling people to be the church, be the church, be the church. You can probably see on the screen behind me some of the iterations of our logo, because we really own that. Like, being the church is about representing Jesus consistently. We've had everything from just the word be to like be the church, and then we thought we were really cute for about 20 minutes using the honeybee, be the church. And so we've done all kinds of different things. But the one word that I told Drew in the interview process that I felt like personally described North Star was joy. The word joy is that North Star is a church of joy. It's a joyful church. It's a fun church. We love one another. We enjoy being together. We like to have fun with one another. Your pastor is a really quirky pastor here. One of my favorite things to do is like scare people. I don't like so much being scared, but I love dishing it out. And so we have a really quirky church family together. We love trying new things. We love failing forward and experimenting on ways to reach people and encourage people. And so we love being God's church together. And as I began thinking about what Drew said my word to him was, because I said it and it impacted him, but I was like, well, yeah, I feel that deeply, that this is a joyful church. It reminded me, and I went back and looked, but it was in January of 2020 that I preached a message about the joy of the Lord. And in January of 2020, it was a mini-series that we creatively called Jeff's Favorite Scriptures. We couldn't think of a better title for it, so I just looked at some scriptures that had been personally impacting of me. And so this morning, you'll see on the screen, one of my very favorite scriptures is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, which says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And it'd be really easy to overlook what immense theological implications this one phrase is saying, and we'll look at the context of it in just a moment. But this one phrase is teaching us something mighty and magnificent about God. And it's telling us that our God is a God that's characterized by joy. that our God is joyful. And the reality of that is that a lot of people don't have that image, especially when they think of the God of the Old Testament. They wouldn't think of God being a joyful God. And they don't think of the church, especially sometimes, as being a group of joyful people. But that's what we're going to unpack today, that if God is a God of joy and if God is joyful, then we should reflect his character to one another and to our culture by being people of joy. And we're going to examine what that means. It's vitally important for us to understand how to be the church, how to be the body of Christ in our world. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it tells us this: you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So we are the body of Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it begins and it says, the Father exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And then we also see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So we have this image that we are his body, and therefore if we are his body, and God is a joyful God, and Jesus is God, and he is joyful, then we should also be reflecting joy to one another and to our world. So here's a quick historical picture of where we've come from, okay? So right off, foundationally, you would start with something like the perspective on being the church is you have to start saying there is a God. There is a God. And then you would go and say he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, and he's eternal both ways, eternity past and eternity future. And this God is characterized by love and righteous and joyful and holy love. It's not a feelings-based love. And in love, God created the heavens and the earth. And in love, God created man and woman. But unfortunately, man sinned against God, disobeying the only no that they had out of 1,000 yeses. And so sin began its long, slow march through human history, nurtured and encouraged by our spiritual enemy, Satan, who sinned against God before we ever did. But God loved the world so much that he initiated a process to help people know how to have forgiveness and how to walk with him in loving fellowship, as Adam and Eve had done before their sin. So God came to Abraham and he made a binding agreement with Abraham that he would bless Abraham and all of his progeny, and they would be his people, a holy nation, and that their responsibility then would be to declare to the world how to be made right with God. This was Israel's unique privilege. But the leaders and the people of Israel became consumed with their own lives, their own desires, and their own wants more than God's who loved them. And so God, in his faithfulness, his tenderness, and his care, sent righteous leaders and prophets to call them back to living in joyful humility and worship of him. And yet their trajectory away from him only increased. And so Israel as a nation was judged, and they ultimately lost their land, which God had given them, and God allowed other godless nations to destroy and capture his people. And yet, in love, God waited, and he watched, and he allowed his people to endure the consequences of their rejection of him. And then one day, he worked through a pagan king to send his people back to their land, to their home. And led by Nehemiah and Ezra, they began to rebuild and reestablish themselves because they wanted to do it right. Which brings us to the context of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, which we read, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And if you'll look at your Bibles, we'll have on the screen behind you. But in Nehemiah 8, verse 7, they had come back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Jerusalem had been demolished, and so they slowly began rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. They began rebuilding their homes and rebuilding the temple and reestablishing themselves. But there came a moment that Ezra, who was one of the chief priests, came forward, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and they said, "We need a holy day set aside to the Lord. We're going to read the scriptures to you guys from start to finish, because we're going to remind ourselves what it means to be the people of God." And this is where we pick up in Nehemiah 8, verse 7. I'm not going to try to butcher these Hebrew names. I know y'all were hoping I would. But all these guys were Levites, which means that they are leaders of the priests. And it says, "They explained the law to the people as they stood in their places, and they read out of the book of the law, translating and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, 'Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" So here they are, people who have returned to their land, a people saying, "We drifted away from God. And God in His grace allowed us to experience consequences, but He's brought us back to our land, so we want to get it right." And so they began with a renewed focus on His Word, and they began with their leaders leading them into God's presence, and especially their leaders were reminding them of the character of this joyful God that they served. That God was not angry with them. God was for them, that God wanted them to thrive and experience abundant life and a love relationship with Him. And so they were encouraged by their leaders to focus on their relationship with God. And in fact, in verse 17, if you want to look down in your devices or Bibles, it says, "The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua until that day." And it says, "And there was tremendous joy." So they're reminded that God is a God of joy. And when they were reminded that God is a joyful God, it produced joy in themselves. That God was not angry with them, that God loved them, that it was God's love that allowed them to experience discipline and the consequences of their poor choices, but only to bring them back into relationship with God, because a relationship with God is better than what you will experience in the world. It's better for your soul. It's better for your mind. It's better for your nourishment and strength and help and relationships. But there was something else going on that day and in days to come as well. Look over at Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. So Nehemiah wrote a book, Ezra wrote a book, and they're both telling about the same experience from different perspectives. But in Ezra 3:12, it says this, "But many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple. But many others shouted joyfully, and the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shouting from that of the weeping, because the people were shouting so loudly and the sound was heard far away." So what's going on? You see, as they began to rebuild, their resources were more limited than what they had experienced under David and under Solomon. And the old guys looked at the foundation of the new temple and they said, "It's just a shadow of the temple that Solomon built." And they began to weep. You see, all they were doing was looking back. And so here's an important principle about something that will rob you of your joy. What you focus on will define your joy. You focus on God, And you'll discover that even in hardship and trying circumstances, your joy will overflow. But if you focus on your circumstances or what's past or your past failures or how things haven't gone right or compare yourself to others, what you focus on will define your joy. And that's what these old guys were doing, was they were just remembering the glory of the past and they couldn't enjoy the blessings of the present. You see, perspective really is everything. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." It's like forgetting the past, all the good and all the bad, and focusing on this day forward, on your relationship with Christ. Those of you who are college students and you're returning to campus or you're starting your college career for the first time, this is the day to make some spiritual decisions for your life. Before classes ever start, before your patterns are ever set, to say, "I'm going to pursue Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to reflect His joy to my classmates, to my friends, to my family, and to this culture." So here are Ezra and Nehemiah, and the Israelites are back in their homeland. But what happened next, and how does that impact us being the church? So what happened next was the people of God recentered their lives on God, anchoring themselves in the Scripture. And they chose to embrace God's promises and believe God's love, and they became a rejoicing, returned people. But guess what? The dailiness of every passing day produced a steady erosion of sin, and sin did its work. And their relationship with God became marked by ritual, empty hearts, mindless repetition. But they had all the appearances of a very religious people. They wouldn't drift away from God into idolatry like their previous generations before exile had, but now they were just going through the motions of external religious activity. But in His love, God wanted more. He wanted their hearts. And He planned to set aside the external religious guidance and do something radical in His people, heart surgery. And so between the end of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and the New Testament, it was a really busy era. The Jews had returned in about 537 BC, but something happened during that time. The Roman Empire became established. And about 400 years after Malachi last prophesied, something happened which changed humanity's calendar and would forever change humanity's distance from God. You know it very well as John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." The book of Luke records that event in the tones of, guess what? Joy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Angel of the Lord stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The Messiah has been born today.'" And so I hope you grasp the rest of the story as we examine what does it mean to be the church. What does it mean to gather together as His church? When we say we are the body of Christ, we are His church, we are saying that it means that Jesus Christ came. God sent His Son. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for my sins and for your sins. He ascended into heaven. He sent His Spirit to dwell within all of us who profess faith in Christ Jesus. And then we become His church. We become His body. And so Jesus Christ is not bodily walking around on planet Earth anymore. Jesus Christ is not going to walk through the Virginia Tech campus tomorrow and pat all the Gideons on the back saying, good job, you know, I wrote that, good job. Thank you for doing this. He's not going to show up at our church events saying, man, I love what you're doing here. He's not going to show up in the campus ministries and walk through and say, man, you guys are doing this really, really well. Jesus isn't going to bodily appear for us. Or is he? Because wherever there is a Christian, there's Jesus. We are his body, the church. We walk and we talk and we minister and we serve in the power of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture means when it says we are his body, that he sent his Spirit to fill us and he wants to continue his ministry through us. And so therefore we don't live for ourselves. We live for his glory, doing the things that he did. So what kind of God do we reveal in our gatherings and in our scatterings? We reveal a joyful God. Just like the Israelites found out in the days of Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Jesus told a parable about the talents. And he gave a certain amount of talents to one guy, a certain amount of talents to another guy, and a certain amount of talents to a third guy. Well, two of the guys took the talents and used those talents to produce even more talents. And Jesus in the parable has the master saying to each of those two guys, well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Even Jesus is hinting at, in the presence of God, there is great joy. So his joy will be your strength. You see, when we reflect the character of a joyful God to a watching world, we can't be prideful. Joy and pride can't coexist. In fact, where there is joy, there will be humility. Because God is a God of joy, though, there are going to be enemies of joy everywhere. We know that. There's all kinds of things that rob us of our joy. Chuck Swindoll wrote a great book. It's one of my favorites. It's called Laugh Again. And in it, he identifies three common joy stealers. And he identifies fear, stress, and worry. But sometimes there's also people that will rob you or drain you of your joy. Circumstances, hard news, broken relationships, grief, depression, stress. All those things, if you're not careful, will poke a hole in your joy bubble and allow it to leak out very, very slowly. And if you think that joy is just a character trait that you have to muster up, like, I need to be more joyful, you can't create joy. God is joy. And you discover joy by pursuing a love relationship with Jesus on a daily basis. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you walk daily in fellowship with Christ, that fruit grows within you. And so you don't have to treat joy as a commodity that you've got to buy or work on or identify. You just follow Jesus and fall in love with him. And you'll discover joy welling up in your soul on a daily basis. So I would encourage you today, if you want to know how to be the church, you want to know how to gather well, is to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and become infatuated with him. Worship him. Labor diligently for intimacy with Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. See the unseen. Marshal your confidence. Renew your minds in Scripture. Fight the fight of faith with joyful boldness. Trust that the Father's joy is a very real promise and experience. Nurture your soul's attention to God's love and approval of you because he is for you. Just as Ezra was trying to teach the Israelites, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. He is for you. He's not morose. He's not frustrated. He's not an angry God. He is a joyful God. In fact, the psalmist would write in Psalm chapter 16, 11, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures." And we all have to acknowledge that sometimes life is hard and depressing and difficult. It just feels like you're wading through cold molasses, getting nowhere. Well, God's word has a word for us there too. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it tells us, "Weeping may stay overnight, but there is joy in the morning." There will be seasons of mourning and hardship and trial and stress. But because God is a God of joy, you can count on His joy being renewed in your life as you pursue Him. And we would all say we lose sight of this. We feel drained at times. But let's remember that God knows that we are weak. God knows that we are frail. God knows that we are just dust. And that's why our experience of abundant life is based on God's joy and not what we muster up ourselves. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus was motivated by joy? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, most stressful moment of Jesus' life, he's motivated by joy. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." Get this. "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. He despised its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is motivated by joy. That's why joy is a crucial anchor for being the church together. Because our God is a joyful God, we get to be a joyful people. And when we are a joyful people together, in spite of circumstances, whether failures, hardships, or successes and wonders, when we're a joyful people, the lost and the hurting and the confused are drawn to us like moths to a light. Because joy is one of the most contagious things in the universe. And that's because it represents God Himself. His joy will be our strength. So I can describe North Star with the word joy because I've been here for 14 years with you, and we know together, you as members and those of you who are regular, you know that this is a joyful people. I'm so proud of this church family. I'm so thrilled to get to be the church with you because you each are reflecting the joy of Christ to one another and to our community and to the nations. And we get to keep doing this because there is an endless supply of joy in the Father. So I would encourage you as we prepare to pray and we're going to worship in just a moment, our worship team's going to come forward. I want to encourage you just by asking you some quick diagnostic questions to process. Are you joy challenged today? Are you living at a time in your life today where you just feel like joy is far from you? Are you joyless? So I'd encourage you as we worship in just a moment to even be thinking about what's robbed you of your joy? Where did you lose your joy? When did you take a left turn and it seems like joy went right? Because joy is found in Jesus. And I would encourage you today to look to Jesus. College students, on the precipice of a new semester, whether it's your senior year or it's your freshman year, this day, please make the decision to make Jesus your primary friend, your Savior, your Lord, and depend upon Him for your daily joy. He loves you so much. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He made you. And He delights in you. And when you nourish your soul in Him and His Word, joy will overflow in your life. We want to help you be His church together. We hope that you land here, new families. It's our delight to get to minister to you and your children. It's our delight to get to be His body in this community. And we hope that you'll land here so that we can continue doing a great work for the glory of God in this community. Let me pray for us.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.